Would you rather have an experience like Elijah's or Elisha's? Welcome to The Good Word. We continue our series on garments of grace, clothing imagery in the Bible. Today we're talking about Elijah's and Elisha's mantle. My conversation partners are Paul Dibdall and Dave Thomas from the School of Theology. Welcome. Let's talk about that question. We all have heard the story of Elijah, Elisha. It's from 1 Kings 19, 2 Kings 13. It's a good chunk of the books of Kings there. From your experience with your children and your own experience, would you like to be like Elisha or would you like to be Elijah?
Now, do you have a specific experience of theirs in mind, Alden, or are we just talking overall life experience?
Composite. Now, our lesson takes us through several different garments here, and we'll come to those that kind of hold things together. But
could you provide a sort of
framework?
Yeah, caricature. Not caricature, but characterize each of their ministries in some sort.
The most striking thing for me is Elijah was a very violent man. His miracles are almost all very heavy-handed.
And also, I mean, his life is tumultuous, even his own personal
very
life.
Very tumultuous. Whereas the one really violent miracle from Elisha was the two she-bears that mauled the 42 boys, and that was immediately after Elisha left. And I almost can hear him thinking to himself, that didn't work very well. Because all the rest of his miracles, except for sending Gehazi away, were positive, helpful miracles.
Well, that makes the question kind of easy when you put it that way, doesn't it? Do we want to be violent, tumultuous, or kindly miracle worker?
And yet Elijah shows up as the greatest prophet.
Sure. Yeah. And the reason I asked you, see, that was something which struck me, because I'm particularly sensitive to the violence in the Old Testament. And I was interested if either of you had picked that up or had thought about it.
I had. That's not what I would have thought of.
No. And so are you suggesting that distinguished and highly accomplished people tend to be eccentric? Is that what you're suggesting here, Alden?
Wasn't necessarily suggesting that, but yes, there certainly is. In fact, psychologists would say almost all geniuses are a little bit insane. Maybe all of us are. But let's take a look at the first example, first experience from Elijah, and explore that a little bit, because it's a wonderful illustration. In this instance, I really love the story of Elijah because it's a marvelous illustration of how a man who was so discouraged and God came and helped him out. You have the marvelous miracle at Mount Carmel where the water comes down, and then Elijah leads the way to the castle and curls up out in the rain, and Jezebel sends him a message. You killed my prophets. Tomorrow, you'll be like one of them. And Elijah heads out for 40 days, runs, probably because Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, had this wonderful reputation of being a place where a god of fire and thunder. So when he gets there, fire, earthquake, nothing.
Wind.
But when the still small voice came, then he goes out and wraps himself in his cloak. Now, that's the imagery that ties in with the theme, garments. Was this a sign of humility?
The wrapping in his cloak?
Wrapping himself in his cloak?
Humility or a kind of fear, a sort of protection against what he might encounter. I don't think he knew exactly what was going to happen.
This is his fetal position in relation to the outside world. He's found a secure place to hide.
Yeah. He doesn't get what he expects. He gets a still, small voice. So he goes out and listens. And the Lord says, you're not alone. You think you are. But I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So it's just a very interesting little story. Let's go on to the next one. He casts his mantle on Elisha. He goes out there. That was one of the things the Lord told him to do. I want you to anoint your successor. I want you to go anoint a king. And so Elisha is plowing away, and Elijah comes and tosses his mantle on him, then makes as if he's going to walk away. Elisha says, let me go tell my family first. No. So it's really quite a remarkable experience where you have this violent man Elijah calling this gentle farmer Elisha.
Does the cloak here or the mantle, it must have symbolized the something beyond what clothing for us. I mean, it's not a uniform, but symbolizes what his authority that's being transferred somehow, or what.
Well, we use that phrase. You know, he took up the fallen mantle, or you know, something like that, cloak. You know, maybe it has to do with military transfer. You give the proper recognition.
Because Elisha clearly understands what's being indicated by
he
that.
He knows what it means. That's right.
Yeah, it seems to be an article of clothing associated with office.
Mm-hmm. Now, the next story, and this is one which is really quite remarkable, the story of Ahab, and the part of the story that I want to focus on is in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. It's a place where Jezebel, the wicked queen, has made arrangements by telling lies and doing other unhappy things to see that Naboth's vineyard could end up in Ahab's camp. Naboth said, I don't want to do that because it belongs to my family, and I'm not going to give my ancestral property up. And he went home and pouted, and Jezebel said, "Why, you're the king. You know, you ought to be able to handle that one." And so she arranges a fake trial, witnesses, and the man is killed. So in 1 Kings 21, you have verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? You shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood." Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" This is not the first time he said that. He answered, "I found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. Also concerning Jezebel, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the bounds of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who eats in the city, the dogs will eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the air shall eat. Indeed," and my translation puts this in paragraphs, "indeed, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He acted most abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord drove out before the Israelites." Now, after that description, this is just astonishing. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth over his bare flesh. He fasted, lay in the sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster on his house." Now, what do you make of a story like that? The worst king.
Yeah, and yet, surprise, surprise.
Yeah,
he responds genuinely. It seems he didn't just put on the sackcloth, but he went around meekly. So it wasn't just an external change, but some sort of internal change.
But wouldn't the same be said about Manasseh?
Yes,
who spent 40 years doing great evil and then repents.
Yes, he came back. That's only told in Chronicles. It's not mentioned in Kings. But this is amazing. See, in the Southern Kingdom, Manasseh is your all-time bad guy. Chronicles tells how he repented.
Mm-hmm.
In the Northern Kingdom, Ahab. In fact, if I were to tell you Ahab and Jezebel, my guess is you, off the top of your head, probably none of us would think of this story of repentance. Mm-hmm. We think of all the nasty
things. In fact, I was being reminded of it. I hadn't thought of it for a long time.
Yeah. In fact, I heard a preacher once talking about this, and he and his wife were reading through this story. And or this story, or the story of Manasseh, and when they found that example, he just simply said, "No, Lord, how can you do that? How can you forgive someone with that much evil?"
Well, what are you going to do with the king of Nineveh and his cohorts? Because you remember Jonah's great complaint.
Yes.
That I didn't want to come here because I knew that you would be merciful.
I just think of, you know, to hear that Hitler had a deathbed, were this to be true, that he had a deathbed sort of conversion experience, would we rejoice over that, or would we almost hope that it wasn't true somehow? You know, that something similar seems to be happening here with Ahab. So bad, and yet he responds.
Yeah, he responds. Now, the other question I'd like to at least tap onto here, he didn't give him a flat out, he postponed it to his sons. And that's not the only time that that happens. You have Josiah, and the Lord says, at least I will postpone it to your son. Is this the Lord's way of not making sure that you give the store away too much? Had the son repented, it would have been postponed further. Had the son repented?
Well, I it's certainly imaginable, I think.
Yeah. It seems to me that this is the way a conditional product, because if you give people a blank check, they often don't learn the lesson. So you buy some time.
Yeah, you hope you hope for continued change. You hope that what has begun would somehow continue on.
Yep.
Absolutely.
That's right. Well, the one other story we need to deal with here is Elisha taking over from Elijah. When Elijah left, he dropped his mantle down, and Elijah had told Elisha, if you see me when I go, then you'll get a double portion of my spirit. So Elisha stayed with him, picked up the mantle. Any reflections on that as he goes to the river to see whether the mantle will work?
Well, I think God graciously gives signs to people, indications of his presence, his continuing presence with them. Uh-huh. And I guess that's the way I see this story, that God just graciously works through this article of clothing, not because it possessed magic power, but God wants to say something to Elisha, and he does that through this article of clothing, as it were.
Yeah, and I think also of the effects of that on the general population. You know, I'm sure they learned about it. So,
yeah, this was a sign that the mantle had actually been transferred, and I think that's really important. My thanks to Dave and Paul again for helping out on our conversations. Next week, we turn to the story of David in the shadow of his wings. My thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.